Now, have you ever noticed that people are fascinated by the idea of conflict and war? It seems like there's always a movie out where there is conflict and battle because that's the world in which we live. In fact, one of my favorite movies that came out last year had this amazing scene in it, and I kind of want to spoil it for you because really, if you haven't seen this movie by now, like that's kind of on you, right? But I won't. But there's this incredible battle scene at the end where at first it looks like there's four or five people and then this army of people that they're against, and all of a sudden you see like this really cool stuff happening, and then this army of people comes in and they're all like standing like this against each other. They're like ready for this conflict and for this battle. It reminded me of this quote from a message that a man by the name of John Piper gave in 2002. And here's what he said. He said, "I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings, and I see so little war. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Why am I this way? Make war. If you wonder how to make war, go to the manual. Don't just bellyache about your failures. Make war. There's something about war that sharpens the senses. You hear a twig snap or the rustling of leaves and you're in attack mode. Someone coughs and you are ready to pull the trigger. Even after days of little or no sleep, war keeps us vigilant." And friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that the conclusion of Ephesians is a fitting end to this important letter, because we're going to talk about a spiritual battle that a lot of us, even as followers of Jesus, don't think about too often. And we as the people of God, we need to think about the spiritual battle that rages, because we want to fight it with the truths of God's Word and the Gospel, knowing that our Savior has already conquered everything. If we were to look back, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians highlight our position and our purpose and our identity in Christ, including all of the incredible blessings that we enjoy in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 have taken that position and taken that purpose and taken that identity, and now they say, here's how you live all of that out in your life, day to day, moment by moment. In other words, chapters 4 through 6 have reminded us, here's how we are to reflect God and represent Him to others. And specifically, Paul has broken it down by way of the church, the people of God, by way of our families, and then also in our community. It's why in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul reminds us and he begs us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Our calling is everything that Paul has talked about in chapters 1 through 3. Then in Ephesians 5, chapter 1, Paul reminded us we are to be imitators of God because God dearly loves us as His children, as His kids. And so what we're going to do in the moments that we have this morning is we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, and we're going to see two keys to reflecting God and resisting sin. Two keys to reflecting God and resisting sin. The first is found in verses 10 through 13, where we're going to see that we need to be a people who find our strength in Christ and His power. The second is found in verses 14 through 24, where we want to fight sin with God's provision. So let's look at what Paul says to us, what God says to us to Paul, beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Notice Paul uses the word "finally," letting us know that this letter is concluding. And the way that Paul writes this for us, he's letting us know that what he's about to say is to be the pattern and the habit of how we live our lives. And so Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Now, here's what's really interesting. This is something that Paul says we as the people of God need to do. He's not saying this we do this by ourselves, but he's saying that we as the people of God and as individual members of His family, we are to be people who rely on Him for strength. And that strength that we have comes through being united in Him. That's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord, in Christ, and in the strength of Christ's might. If you remember in chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know Christ and His power deeply and intimately. And then in chapter 3 and verse 16, he prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with Christ's power through the Spirit that is in them. And here, Paul reminds them again to look to Christ as their source of strength. and to depend on Him for the ability to live out their identity in Him. So Paul's letting us know, if you want to live out your identity in Christ, it's not going to come from your strength. He says, it's going to come from Christ alone and the strength that He supplies. And now Paul continues in verse 11 and he says, put on then the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This should make you think of something that Paul said in chapter 4 and verse 24 when he said we are to put on the new self. So putting on has the idea of putting on clothes. The way that Paul writes it here, it's the idea of permanence. And it lets us know that we are the responsible ones to put on the armor that God has provided for us. When Paul talks about the armor here, he's talking about the resources that God has given to us. The moment you place your faith and trust in Christ alone, you were united to Him and are a part of His family. And part of all the spiritual blessings that you enjoy in Christ is you have these resources at your disposal that will help you reflect God and will help you fight against sin. Paul uses the common armor worn by Roman soldiers as a picture of our spiritual battle and the need for God's provision to help us do this. And this is really appropriate because Paul is writing a letter right now where he is constantly looking at Roman soldiers because he's in prison. And so the Roman armor is very fitting for him to write to us. And then what he does is verses 14 to 17 is then he highlights for us in detail all the resources that God has provided for us. But he tells us, I want you to put on the armor that God's provided for you, and I want you to do it so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul's letting us know here that the reason why we need to find our strength in Christ and the resources that He's provided for us is because we have a great enemy. And that enemy is Satan himself, and he uses schemes or methods or techniques. Things like worldly temptations, things like false teaching, things like division and disunity in the church, and anything else that he can do to keep us from following Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 8:44 that the devil, Satan, is the father of lies. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4 that Satan is the one who blinds unbelievers from seeing who Christ really is. At the same time, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that he disguises himself as an angel of light. Right? The devil's not some big, massive ogre who looks like an ogre. Right? He comes across looking like he cares about you and he loves you and he wants what's best for you. But as we know about Satan and sin, they have different plans for us than we have for them. And so Paul says, you need to find your strength in Christ and in the armor that He provides, because the devil is wily and he's deceitful and he's tricky. And so he says, you need Christ's power to fight against sin. Then he says in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Wrestle refers to an intense struggle or fighting. It's the idea of this hand-to-hand combat. And Paul reminds us, we don't wrestle against people, and that's really important for us. It's really easy for us to make enemies of people. And Paul's reminding us, that's not your struggle, friend. Your struggle is not against other human beings. We all are human beings who are in need of a Savior. He says, ultimately, here's where your struggle is. Notice the middle of verse 12. He says, your struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Paul reminds us that our ultimate struggle is not against human enemy or powers, but it's against spiritual ones, demonic, supernatural powers that are in direct opposition to God and His people. And when Paul uses the phrase heavenly places, he's letting us know that this battle is played out both in the spiritual world and in the material world as well. So Paul's letting us know there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes that we are engaged in. It's not against people, it's against these spiritual forces. Now here's something really important for us to remember. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan, sin, and death, and He's given us victory in Him completely. But the completion and consummation of that victory will not come until Christ returns in the future. And so when Paul says that we have this battle and this struggle and we have to resist sin and we have to fight, he's not talking about us winning or losing. Jesus has won. He's talking about holding fast to what Jesus has already defeated. And the one we hold fast to is none other than Christ. It's why Paul repeats himself in verse 13 when he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." So he says it again. You need to take up this armor that Christ provides because he is your source of strength to resist sin. He says, take up this whole armor so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is a reference to not just the daily temptation and sin that we go through each and every day, but it also refers to seasons of intense and unexpected spiritual struggles. You ever been there before? Through a season where you're like, this is an intense battle. That's the idea of what Paul's talking about. And so Paul's really reinforcing to us that while Satan and sin and demonic influence is strong, they are not all powerful. Through Christ and the Holy Spirit, we are able to resist sin and remain faithful to Him when our strength is found in Him alone. And that's the question for us this morning. Is who or what is your strength in this morning? As you think about your life, who are you finding your strength in? Or who do you go to as the source of your strength? Are you trying to resist sin with your abilities? Are you finding your strength in maybe your country and the system that you hope to have established here? Maybe it's your job and your work. But it's a good question to ask ourselves. Who are we finding our strength in? Is it in other things, or is it in Christ and His unlimited and unmatchless power? Another question to ask yourself is this. Do you take Satan and sin seriously? He's not all-powerful, and sin is not all-powerful, but you know sin's a beast, right? Sometimes we say things like, oh, it's a mistake. It's not that big of a deal. No, sin's a really big deal. And Paul reminds us here that it is a big deal. In fact, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're someone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, let's say you stepped in here because someone invited you, or maybe you've been here for many years, you need to understand that whatever or whoever you're looking to for strength, it can't deliver you from Satan. And it can't deliver you from sin. And it definitely cannot deliver you from God's judgment. The only thing that can rescue you and free you and deliver you is Christ. Specifically, His life and His death and His rising from the dead. Your response to who He is and what He's done should be belief and trust in Him alone. And then you'll be free from Satan and from sin and death, and you'll be freed up to follow Christ. That's what Paul would want you to know as an unbeliever. If you're here this morning, though, and you know Christ, it's important to remember that fighting against sin and following Jesus on your own is like a soldier going into battle with this. This is a very small Nerf gun. Very small. And you get that this is ridiculous, right? Can you imagine a soldier running in, he's all up in all his rust armor, and he comes up, he's like, "All right, guys, I'm ready." You'd be like, "Go back and get your weapon." And yet, for many of us, we fight sin on our own. This is you trying to fight sin by yourself, friend. Not going to work. What is going to work, what's going to help, is when we find our strength in Christ alone. See, it's through looking to Christ and relying on Him for strength that we're able to resist sin and reflect Him. Think of all the things that Ephesians mentioned in chapter 4, verses 17, all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9. Things like, if you want to be able to speak what is true instead of what is false, you can't do that on your own strength. It's only in the strength that Christ provides. If you want to be someone who is marked by forgiveness, you can't do that on your own strength. It's only through the strength that Christ can provide. If you want to be someone who lives a wise life that reflects God, that can't be done with you by yourself. It's only the strength that Christ can provide. If you want to be a wife who places herself under the leadership of her husband, you can't do that on your own. The only way you can do that is through Christ. If you want to be a husband who loves Christ like Christ loves the church, if you want to parent the appropriate way, if you want to be a child who obeys your parents, if you want to be an employer or an employee who honors Christ, guess what you need? You need His strength. And so Paul reminds us, we need to be a people who look to Christ and to Christ alone for strength. Going to God, God, I need your strength today to fight against sin and follow you. God, I need your strength today to respond in a way that glorifies your Son, Jesus. Because as Paul mentioned later in Philippians 4:13, he says this. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, this is not a verse for your sports team, and this is not a verse for you to have a successful business necessarily. This is a verse that letting you know in all the trials and temptations and troubles and difficulties in life, you can endure and you can resist and you can stay faithful through Christ who strengthens you. Notice that verse didn't say, I can do all things through me who strengthens me. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the first way for us to reflect God and resist sin is to find our strength in Christ alone. But the second is to fight sin with God's provision. And that's found in verses 14 to 24. Look at what Paul says beginning in verse 14. Paul then says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Reminds us again, use the resources that God has provided. He says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Paul's use of the word stand stresses the seriousness that we are to be a people who hold our ground against Satan and sin through what God has provided for us. Notice, this is not anything offensive yet. This is all defensive. He's just saying, hold your ground. Stand firm. And then he says, here's how you do that. He says, you do this, notice, verse 14. You stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So this is the first piece of spiritual equipment that God has given us, and it is the truth of Christ and His gospel. See, the way that Paul describes these pieces of armor, he describes them in the order that a soldier would put them on first. So the belt is likely a leather apron piece that hung under the armor and protected your thighs. And it implies a readiness and preparation for battle. In fact, Isaiah, in talking about Jesus, the Messiah, in Isaiah 11:5, he said this, righteousness, or truth, will be the belt of His waist, and faithfulness the belt of His loins. And so this lets us know that Christ and His kingdom will be characterized by righteousness and truth. And so because we've been saved by Christ's truth, Paul's letting us know we are to live by Christ's truth. That's what strengthens us. That's what keeps us. That's what helps us resist sin. So it says you need the truth of Christ and His word, and you fastened it tightly to yourself. But then he continues and he says, you also need, notice at the end of verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the second piece of equipment that God has given us. And it is the righteousness that God produces in us as His people. People who have already been made righteous in God's sight through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The breastplate was a tough, sleeveless piece of leather or heavy material that had animal horn or hoof pieces sewn onto it. And it covered the soldier's entire chest and back, and it protected the heart and other important organs. And this phrase is actually very reminiscent from Isaiah 59:17, where Isaiah says that God is one who puts on righteousness as a breastplate when He comes to rescue and deliver His people from their enemies. And so what Paul wants us to know this morning is that when our lives are focused on reflecting God's righteous character, that's what protects us from giving in to Satan and sin and temptation. When we're focused on doing what is right, because we've been made right in God's sight, that's what protects us from evil and from sin and from temptation. So Paul says you need truth, you need righteousness, but notice what he also says in verse 15. He says, for your shoes, notice, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The shoes that a soldier wore were sandals with nails on the bottom that would help the soldier grip and dig into the ground so they could stand against the enemy. And when Paul uses the word readiness, he wants us to know that this gospel has brought us peace with God. And because it's brought us peace with God, now it prepares and enables us to endure in this life, to oppose sin even during intense struggle. That's what the gospel does. The gospel prepares for us because we go, I've been saved from Satan and from sin and from death. I have rest and freedom and refreshment with God. And so because of that, I have protection and I can now withstand against temptation and against sin and against evil. So Paul says you need truth. He says you need righteousness. You need the gospel. And then notice what he says in verse 16. He says, in all circumstances, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield for a Roman soldier was an egg-shaped shield. And it was made of wood, but it was covered with canvas and calf skin. And it was about the size of a door that had metal on top and bottom. So it could actually cover most of your body. Most of your body. They would often dip these shields in water to help them put out the fiery arrows or flaming darts that were shot or launched by the enemy. And so for us, the shield of our faith refers to confidence and trust in Christ. It refers to trust in His strength and His ability and His resources to fight temptation and doubt and lies and false accusations that Satan and sin throw at us. And Satan will. You know, you're going to have a really bad day. And Satan's going to be like, you don't believe. Believers don't act like that. And if you try to fight that back on your own strength, you'll fail. But with the shield of faith, you go, no, you're right. I can't fight it on my own. But my faith is in Christ. He's won the battle for me. I trust in Him and His provision to save me. I don't have anything to bring to the table. He's rescued me from my sin. That's how you fight against those doubts and those false accusations. And then Paul reminds us in verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet was something that was made of bronze over an iron skull cap that was lined with leather or cloth. And it was one of the last pieces a soldier would put on, and only when he was facing incoming danger. In fact, as we mentioned in verse 14, in Isaiah 59:17, this is what it says. It says that God puts on the righteousness as a breastplate, and then it says He puts on a helmet of salvation on His head. And so what Paul is letting us know here is that just as a helmet protected the soldier, giving him a feeling of safety and security in battle, so our salvation in Jesus Christ protects us spiritually. Your salvation in Christ, friends, gives you confidence and security and protection that you are secure in Him even when sin and Satan are constantly attacking you. Because you're not saved by your works, you're saved by Jesus' works. And so Paul says, you have this spiritual helmet, it is your salvation, and it will protect you. And then the last piece of armor that Paul talks about, this is the only weapon that we are to use offensively. And he says it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the last piece of equipment that the soldier would pick up when he would go out into battle. And this particular sword here refers to a small, short-handled sword that was used in very close combat. And when Paul uses the word Spirit, he's letting us know that the Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word and the source of His power. The source of the Word's power and the source of the Spirit's work in people's lives. In other words, what Paul is saying to us is that through the work of God's Spirit, we can fight against Satan and sin with the truth of God's Word. We have an incredible example of that in our Savior. Because when He went out into the wilderness, mind you, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and He fasted 40 days, remember Satan came and attacked Him? And you remember what Jesus used? Jesus didn't use His awesome knowledge skills. Jesus didn't use His power. You know what Jesus used? He used God's Word. He said, "It is written, Satan. It is written, Satan. It is written, Satan." He used the very word of God. And that's the same that must be true for us. We need to take the truths of God's word and use them to fight against sin and to fight against temptation. We don't use our knowledge. We use the knowledge that God has given us through his word. Then Paul continues in verse 18, and he lets us know that in addition to all these things, he says you need to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What Paul's letting us know is that because the temptations and the spiritual attacks that we receive are daily and constant, that a life of dependence on God in prayer is essential if you want to resist sin and reflect God. We are bombarded by Satan and sin. And so what we are to be is a people who are alert and devoted to prayer. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 18, he says, "To that end, keep alert," meaning stay awake, be vigilant. And he says, "You do it with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So Paul's saying we are to pray not only for ourselves. He says that we are to pray for other believers in Christ. "God, would you help my other followers of Jesus who know Christ to resist sin, to follow you, to remain faithful to you?" This is so true even in times of conflict and battle. Soldiers have to keep in constant communication with their commanding officer. If they don't, the whole group they're in big trouble. Well, that's the same thing for us. If we don't keep in constant communication with our commanding officer, our Savior, our Master, Jesus Christ, we're going to fail. We're not going to stand up to Satan and sin's attacks. But through prayer, we are able to. Then Paul says in verse 19, he mentions some prayers for himself. He says, "Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Notice, Paul asked these believers. The apostle Paul says, "I need you to pray for me. And here's what I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray that God will give me the appropriate and exact words to say so I can speak his truth with boldness to people." Because Paul was going before kings and governors and eventually before the emperor to tell people about why he believed what he believed. And so he says, "I need you to pray that God will give me the right words to speak." And then Paul says, "I also need you to pray," in verse 19, in verse 20, he says, "I am an ambassador in chains." And he says, "I need you to pray that I will declare the gospel boldly as I ought to speak." So then he asks the Ephesians, "Not only do I need you to pray that God will give me the right words to speak, but I need you to pray that God will give me the courage and the freedom to speak the truth, regardless of who I'm in front of." And then in verses 21 through 24, Paul reminds the Ephesians that because they've been united to him and his people, one of the other resources that God has provided for us in the long list of prayer and salvation and God's word and the Spirit is he's actually provided for us community. It's why Paul says in verse 21, "So you may also know how I am and what I'm doing." He says, "I've sent Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, who will tell you everything." Tychicus was a guy who spent time with Paul on his third missionary journey. In fact, Tychicus was likely the man that delivered this letter to the Ephesians and then also to the Colossians. It's why Paul calls him a dearly loved or a beloved and faithful minister. And he says, "I've sent him to you so that he will tell you about what's going on in my life." That's what he says in verse 22. And then Paul reminds these believers, he says, "Peace be to the brothers." That means the followers of Jesus. "And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 24 he says, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." And if you notice here, Paul is actually ending the letter the way he began his letter. He began his letter with grace and peace, and he ends his letter with grace and peace. And really, he's summing up all these major themes in Ephesians: grace and peace and faith and love. And he's saying, "You have this together, friends. You have this together. You do this in community." And so as we think about the provision that God has provided for us, here's some questions for us. As you sit here this morning, do you see yourself in a spiritual battle? As a follower of Jesus, friends, this is wartime mentality for you. You're not a civilian right now. That time is coming for you when Jesus returns and establishes the new heaven and the new earth. Right now, you are fighting against Satan and against sin to remain faithful to Christ so people will see Christ and follow Him. Do you see yourself in a spiritual battle? And then the next question to go along with that is, what are you fighting sin with? If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, you don't have any spiritual armor to protect you. Which is why you constantly give in to sin, and then you'll say that you aren't a slave to it. But the reality is you are. In fact, it gets even worse. Not only do you not have spiritual armor to protect you, you're actually not part of Christ's kingdom or His family. And you're actually worthy of His judgment because you've refused to follow Him and instead have chosen to follow your own path or a different path other than His. But there's really good news that the victory has been won in Christ. And so this great and perfect and glorious and awesome God has sent His Son Jesus Christ to live the life that you couldn't live. And to die for your sin, paying its penalty. And then He rose from the dead to let you know that that sin does not have to be paid for ever again because the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice as a payment for sin. And so your response is to believe. And the moment you believe, guess what? You now have spiritual armor that God has given to you for you to fight sin and follow Christ. And so as your friend, I would encourage you to turn from your sin and follow Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, though, and you know Christ, Paul's reminding us that just as soldiers are trained to know and use the resources that they've been given, we are to utilize the resources that God has provided for us. And those resources are the truth of Christ and His Word. And so for us, it's not enough for us just to come on Sunday or midweek to look into Christ's truth. We need to be a people who look to and live out Christ's truth as found in His Word. That means this book right here needs to be something that you pour over and you read and you meditate on and you study and you think about and you pray through. This is the weapon that God has given you to fight against your sin. If you don't use the Word of God, again, we're back to this again. And I promise you, this is better than this. We need to know the truth of God's Word. And I know that you can know this because many of you know a lot of things. I had a friend that came to me and said, Josh, do you know much about God's Word? And I said, well, I know a little bit. And then I'd spout off all these sports information for me. He'd be like, Josh, if you know all that sports info, you can know God's Word too, my friend. And it was really encouraging. I was glad that he challenged me that way. And God is challenging us today. We need to look to Christ's truth. Fill our hearts and our minds with His Word. That's what's going to keep us from temptation and sin. Why? Because when we're in Christ and we're in His Word, guess what happens? Sin looks ugly, like it should. And Jesus looks glorious, like He should. But when you're not in Christ and His truth, sin starts to look really good. And Jesus doesn't look as good. And that's a very scary place for us to be. In addition to that, we need to be a people who pursue doing what is right and promoting what is right because we've been made right with God. Our lives are to be marked by righteous living. This is not legalism, this is obedience. People need to see the difference between those who love Jesus and those who don't. And part of the difference is those who love Jesus desire to do what is right in His sight. And then, friends, we need to live with confidence and hope instead of fear, even in the midst of temptation and trouble, because we have peace with God through the gospel. Because we have protection and victory and security in Christ that nothing or no one can take from us or separate us from. That should cause us to live a confident life. No one can take your salvation from you this morning, friend, if you know Christ. You are secure in Him because of what He's done. We can live with confidence because of that. And then, friend, we need to be a people who are praying constantly and persistently for ourselves and for each other. And we need to ask God to do what only He can do. Again, this is supernatural stuff here. And so if you want to resist sin and reflect God and speak the truth and share the gospel with boldness and live a life of confidence, you need to go to God and say, God, I need You to do what only You can do. And can I just encourage you? The scriptures say that God wants to answer these requests. When you bring these kind of requests before God, God, I need you. God, would you help me to resist sin? God's not like, oh, you got to do that on your own. He wants us to come to him. He knows we need him. That's why he's provided us what we need, himself. And so we need to be a praying people, and we need to pray in persistently. And then lastly, this needs to be done in community. Understand, as a follower of Jesus, you're not a freelance soldier. You're not a mercenary. You don't go off the battle by yourself. We are a community, a family that goes to battle together. So if you think you can do this by yourself, you're not a freelance soldier. You're not in isolation. You're not rogue. You're a part of a kingdom that Christ has built. And we do this together. We resist sin together. We follow Christ together. We encourage each other to use the armor that God has given us to resist sin and follow him. Do not do this alone. You will be dishonoring God if you do. We do it in community together because Christ has saved us for community. And so we need to be a people who comfort and encourage each other to find our strength in Christ and his power and to rely on his provision so we'll say no to sin and so we'll say yes to Jesus. And so this morning we've seen two keys to reflecting God and resisting sin. The first is to find our strength in Christ's power, and the second is to fight sin with God's provision. And so as I invite our worship band on stage, I'm going to share with us the truth that we are to remember. If we could take what God has taught us this morning and put it into one sentence for us to think about and chew on and pray through, here is what that would be. And it is this. It is that in Christ, and this is huge, in Christ, we have been enabled and equipped to resist sin so we can reflect God and represent him to others. In Christ, we have been enabled and equipped to resist sin so we can reflect God and represent him to others. And that's the key, is in Christ. This is what we have in Christ, friends. We are enabled and equipped to reflect God so we can represent him to each other and to the world. Let me pray. And before I pray, I would encourage you to pray with me. I know at times, sometimes, when we pray like this, everybody goes to leave. We're like talking to God here. Like, really important part of the service. So when I pray, I would encourage you to pray with me as well. Let's pray together. God, it has been a privilege for us to be able to spend time in Ephesians on Sunday mornings for the last several months. We're grateful for all the amazing realities that we have learned about you and your son, that our identity's in you, that our hope's in you, that we're united to you, and that you, through your spirit and the resources that you have given us, have given everything we need to resist sin and reflect you. And so, Lord, as we come to you as a needy people, we are asking you, Lord, we are begging you, would you help us to resist sin? Help us to find our strength in you alone. And Lord, help us to be a people who remember what we have in you. We have salvation. We have the gospel. We have your word. We have faith. We have your righteousness. May that change the way that we view our lives. And God, we're thankful that you have won the victory, that the battle belongs to you, the Lord. And help us to live with that confidence and that assurance as we withstand sin, knowing that you've already conquered. And so now, as we have an opportunity to worship you in song, I pray that you would be glorified and honored. I pray that we would sing out to you in praise of who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. And so it's for your glory and for our gladness that we pray and we ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.